welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Praise the Lord. Have you been enjoying this, what God's been saying in the teaching series? That's good, because there's a little bit more. So, yeah, I mean, actually, God's been blessing me as much that I've found that I've been saying stuff that even I wasn't expected to say it. Again, Thursday night this past week, I suddenly found myself really extrapolating a lot more from Romans 10 than I intended to. And last week, of course, I got up ready to speak from Nehemiah 4, which is the It's All Beyond Me series, and we never really got there. You know, God took us on another journey. And I think he's bringing a revelation to us as a church that both enables us to relax and enables us to, and fires up, which almost sounds a contradiction, but it isn't. We're relaxed in who we are in God, so it takes away that pressure to achieve. But because we know who we are in God, we achieve. All right? So, yeah. So we're going to look at the theme, I Am Enough. It's part of the It's All Beyond Me series. But remember last week, what we focused on really was that the truth is, in Christ, I am enough. Okay? So just to bring those in that were not able to be with us last week, or it's your first morning this week, we looked at the fact from Colossians that we have been given the fullness of God. All right, it talks about the fullness of the deity in bodily form is in Christ, and Christ is in us, in Colossians chapter 2, I think. And in that passage, it's clear that God has given us everything. Because we have to be careful with this I am enough. It's not I am enough to just go and do my own thing. But it is in Christ, I am enough. But the reason I haven't put it in every statement is because I know what you Christians are like. We Christians are like. You hear that in Christ I am enough, and because of our background, because of our culture, because of the way fear and shame can sneak in, you can think, oh yeah, but that's in Christ. The real me, I've got no hope. Listen, once you have said yes to Jesus, once you've repented, met with Jesus at the cross, and you move on, you are in Christ. You cannot get out of it. Okay? You are in Christ. There's no sort of thinking, oh, what am I like apart from him? You are in him. Before you know Jesus, you are not in Christ. You are not hidden in him. You are not made righteous. You are not made holy. But once you've said yes to Jesus, you are hidden in him, and he puts you in this position of holiness and righteousness and walking with him. Okay? So, I am enough. It's all beyond me. Now, I also want to look at what God's word does to us and what being with God's people does to us and what, in a sense, the men's conference does to us, what Thursday nights does to us. And I mentioned this on Thursday night. There we are, a bunch of determined pussycats going into church. Okay, and they do. I mean, for a bunch of cuddly pussycats, they look quite, you know, determined, don't they? There's a look in their eyes. You know, this is like being on Facebook. It's all cat pictures. But that's going into church. But when you go to church or you go to the prayer room, the purpose of that is to meet with God, to remind you of who you are in him. So then we get this. Come on. Are you getting revelation? Who you are in God? I'm a lion. You go into the prayer room, even with a determined look on your face, but you come out like a lion. Why do you come out like a lion? Because you get the revelation, I am enough. In Christ, I am enough. You are enough. You can sit on the step, yeah. Hallelujah. So you go in like a, you can go in looking like a determined pussycat, but you walk out like a lion. And the secret is knowing that you are enough. And I want you to get this other little tagline for today. I am no pussycat. It's bad English, but that's tough. I am no pussycat. All right? Sometimes when the life circumstances are arrayed against us, we feel like a little kitten. But you are no pussycat. You need to remember, I am enough. Now, it doesn't say, I am just enough. It doesn't say, I am just enough. There's no word just in there. Don't you know, even jumping onto this statement, you can take on board that defeatist mindset and think, I am just enough. No, you are more than enough. What is it with this word just that sneaked into Christian language that steals away from our victory? How many times have you, I do it, and you think, where'd that come from? Get out. You know, when you say, I just want to worship you, Lord. What do you mean I just want to worship you? I want to give everything I am to you, Lord. Yeah? Lord, we just want to pray about this a minute. What do you mean you just want to pray? We declare the word of God and we see the circumstances change and Jesus glorified. There's no just going on in that. It's not just enough. We are more than enough. Jesus says, or the word says, we are more than conquerors in him. We might feel like a pussycat sometimes, but the reality is we meet with God and we come out like lions. I am no pussycat. I am enough. All right? There's no pussycat sitting here. No matter how you felt when you walked in, no matter if you did feel like you were curled up in a little fluffy ball, you are a lion. And if you felt like a little fluffy, timid ball, your feelings were lying to you. All right? Because you come out like that bottom picture up there, like the lion. Now, how can that happen? What's caused you to be like that? Well, it's being reminded of the Word. The Word is so powerful. The Word and the Spirit together. We read the Word and by the Holy Spirit, it comes alive in our lives. And our circumstances begin to pale compared to the reality. You see, many people will say, well, you need to be real. I tell you what's real. You are holy. You are righteous. You are healed by Christ. He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. He loves you to bits. You are his masterpiece. That's what's real. And the other stuff is the bunch of lies that the world even knows it's a bunch of lies. Nobody can look good enough anymore. They've got to be photoshopped to look good enough. But the truth is, God made people beautiful. We've just forgotten what beauty truly is. It's on the inside and reflected on the outside. This is a room full of beautiful men and beautiful women. That's the truth. That's why we go out like a lion. You can walk out that front door today thinking, I am beautiful, because this is how Christ made me. Not with a sense of pride. Pride is when you go against the word of God. Pride says, I know better than God. Humility says, God is right. No matter what I feel like, no matter what has happened, I'm going to believe his word. That's actually humility. So when the humility of God causes you to say, I am beautiful, I am righteous, I am precious and honored in the sight of God because of the blood of Jesus at the cross, not because of me, then you're actually being humble. And don't get proud about having a humble attitude. Now, let's get into the word then, because it's no good having pictures of cats and clever taglines. They will not change our life. They'll be helpful in reminding us of what the word says, but that's it. You've still got to get to the word, and that word's got to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you have to say yes to it. I can preach at you all day and it will make absolutely no difference unless there's something in you that says, yes, I'm going to believe that. Yes, I will bring my life into line with that. There'll be no strength in you to do that by yourself, but in Christ you are enough. Yeah. He has made it so that that can happen. Yeah. That's the absolutely awesome thing is, everything that's preached here, you don't have to feel like, I don't know if I could ever do that. And then we get that sense of shame or failure come upon us. You can. That's why it literally says, I can do all things in Christ. I can do all things in Christ. Because you are hidden in him. You have the fullness of God, of the Godhead living in you. Just waiting to burst out when you say, yes, that's right, I'm wrong. That's what repentance is. It's saying, God's right, I'm wrong. What I've done is wrong. How he's called me to live, that's the right way. I want to put aside all the things that that stop me living his way, not because it's going to make me acceptable to him, but because I just want to do that. I want to live according to his way. But I start, once I've said yes to Jesus, from a position of acceptance. Everyone here in this room, whether you know Jesus or whether you don't know Jesus, you can meet with him here today and be changed forever by saying yes to him. Even as someone has already said yes to him, there is a going on yes. We get saved, we are being saved, and at the end of time we will be saved. We are living in the being saved, but we have been saved. Now, I want to get into the word then. And the first one that we're going to look at, we're just going to spend some time where we were Thursday night. I think it's really important, this Romans 10 passage. I'm not going to go into as much detail as I did on Thursday night, which is very unusual because usually we don't have long preaches Thursday night. But it was just a thing from God, that how he'd been speaking to me in the day and how he spoke to me on that night. And what we have in the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul, one of the early church leaders, speaking to the church that is in Rome, which is why the book is called Romans. And Paul was a Pharisee, a Jewish leader, a powerful teacher, if you like, within the Jewish community before he was a Christian. He was very zealous for God. But in that zealousness, he completely missed the true knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, and he began to persecute the church. And it was his powerful experience when he was traveling to Damascus on the road by meeting with Jesus that completely turned his life around from the sort of arch persecutor of the time to someone that actually, I mean, he didn't know this was going to happen at that point, but he really defined a lot of what we are today by what he wrote down and is now here in the Bible. It was so anointed in that encounters that he had with Jesus from that first one. And that's why we call him the apostle. But here in Romans, he then has this call from God to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are not Jewish, the Gentiles, as he would have called them. And I don't know how that was for him, because he had such a passion for the Jewish people. They were his people. And yet he was sent to the people that he'd never identified with in his life, you know, in all his previous life. He'd regarded them as unclean probably inferior to him as a Jew. And yet God turns this around and says, I want you to go. And you look at all the world today and you see all the non-Jewish people. There's a lot of Jewish people who've become Christians, but the non-Jewish church is huge. When Paul started, it was virtually non-existent. Incredible what was built on the foundation of one man's obedience, but then nothing has changed there. So you've got Romans chapter 10, where Paul at the beginning is saying, my heart's desire in verse 1 is for the Israelites, is for the Jewish people. You know, I want them to know Jesus. He says they're zealous, but he explains that their zealousness is not based on knowledge. That is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's based on knowledge of the Old Testament. But and he says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. Now just get that for a second, because this is one of the sneaky things that the enemy does in the modern church. Just as the Jewish people tried to make their lives good enough for God, people feel that if they make their lives good enough, they will be more acceptable to Jesus. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? We want people to live for God. Because it is a nasty, pernicious little belief that saps your faith and energy. Because you'll never be good enough on your own strength. It's absolutely impossible. It's like trying to build a bridge from the edge of the western coast of Ireland to the eastern coast of the United States. No matter how far you get that bridge, there's still going to be too far to go to ever succeed. And it's like that with trying to be righteous and holy enough for God. You'll never succeed. And the great thing about that is we all have a common baseline. We can't look at somebody and think they're worse than us, or we can't look at somebody and think they're better than us. We all start in the same place. And it's unachievable. The only way to get to the east coast of America from the west coast of Ireland is you need something or someone that can get you there, that has the power to do so, such as a plane or a boat in the natural. So we cannot bridge that gap in our own strength. It needs someone to take us there. And the Jewish people didn't grab that concept. I mean, many did. Obviously, the early church was mostly Jewish. But many Jews, by the time Paul is writing, have still not understood that Jesus is that way to be made righteous now. You can't do it by following the law. The law is necessary because it exposes the sin. And we still need the law. I mean, Paul writes, it's a very powerful statement, Christ is the end of the law. And you sort of think, oh, all right, so we just do whatever we want, do we? Let's ignore the Ten Commandments. We can commit adultery, we can commit murder, we can lie to one another. We don't need to put God first. I don't think it would mean that, do you? What Paul means is that Christ is the end of the law as looking at it as a way of making you righteous. Because Christ is the only way to be righteous. Righteous, is it a bit of a word? It means to be right with God. It means to be in right standing with God. And he says, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You say, well, that's a bit cheap. No, it cost the life of Jesus Christ himself. It cost God coming to earth and suffering here on earth. It's not cheap. The price is infinite. That's what you cost. That's how much he values you. That's how precious you are to God. You are his masterpiece. So much that he was prepared to pay the ultimate price. So, I'm now in verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. So he's quoting Moses now. The man who does these things will live with them. But then comes this statement. I'm going to read from the truth for this bit. However, there is now a different approach because of the total acceptance that he has been given by faith in Jesus. The he here being the man who lives by faith. So, however, there is now a different approach. In other words, you can't earn forgiveness. You can't earn righteousness. You can't earn holiness. So we're all on the same plate. We never have to think, I'm not good enough. You are enough. You're more than enough. So total acceptance is, I am enough. There's a different approach because of the total acceptance, I am enough, that he has been given by faith in Jesus. A believer does not need, the heart attitude that he has to break through to heaven to bring Christ down into his life. Now you see this in a lot of prayer. Christians trying to break through, break through, break through. And if they fast long enough, if they pray hard enough, if they pray loud enough, if they lie on their face long enough, if they lie on their back long enough, if they sit long enough, if they kneel long enough, it's got to extremes. If I whip myself with a whip long enough, flagellation that was called, I will get the answer I need. I will bring Christ down. And here it clearly says, you're not to have that attitude. Why? Because you're saying, I need to do this. It's more obvious with whipping. I mean, that's really out of our modern mindset. The idea that we would go home and start making ourselves bleed to try and get an answer to prayer is like, that is ridiculous. Well, it's no more ridiculous to think the more you fast, the more you pray. It's the same thinking. It doesn't mean you don't fast and you don't pray. We'll get to that. But you cannot fast to get God to do something. You cannot pray to force God to do what you want. Now, why? Because the answer is simple. We don't have to have pray for the breakthrough because he has given it to us. In the same way that he has made us holy. We can't pray, God, make me holy. Oh, Jesus, I just want to be holy. He just says, I have done it. I have washed you in the blood. I have made you holy. And you feel like saying, but I don't live up to that. And he'll say, yeah, that's right, but that's okay. Come to me, forgiveness, and let's start from that position of holiness. When you're praying for breakthrough, you're not trying to force God to do something. He's already done it. You're merely taking hold of what he's done. You're not praying for God to give you the gift. You're just taking the wrapping off. He has given it. And we get so concerned with sort of fear and shame and not being good enough and can I pray well enough that we feel like we're not going to see an answer. And that's called unbelief. It is not shameful to say, I'm in unbelief. All right, now how can you say that? Because we know that if we're in unbelief, we need to repent and be in a place of belief. I will tell you why it's not shameful. Because Jesus would say to his disciples, you have little belief. You know, in the boat and in the storm, he says, well, you didn't believe enough. When he's dealing with the boy who's been fitting. Why wasn't this boy healed? You didn't believe. Now, Jesus never shamed anyone. Let alone his disciples. So therefore, there is no shame in not believing. There is just a need for correction. But we get afraid of admitting, I'm struggling to believe this, because we feel like it's going to be shameful. But if we don't admit there's something wrong, we can't correct it. Remember last week, you can only start where you're at. If you're living in shame and squalor, then that's where you're starting. But you need to get out of it. Instead of looking over there thinking, I should be over there, I can't get over there. Because you can't start from over there if you're over here. You can't go to London from York if you're in Scarborough. You've got to get to York first. Start where we're at. And there's no shame in that. Jesus does not want to shame you. Now, repentance, you will feel guilty of things that are not right before God. That's absolutely great. But God's desire is not for you to feel guilty so that you live in shame and separation. God's desire that is in that point of guilt, you are convicted by the Holy Spirit to change your life and live in accordance with Him. Whatever lifestyle you're caught up in that is not of God, maybe you're living with another man's wife. God doesn't want you to live in shame, but He does want you to sort it. Maybe you regularly pilfer things from work. You don't need to be ashamed of it and carry a sense of shame, but it needs to change. Maybe you regularly sleep with your girlfriend and you're not married yet. Does that matter? Yes, it matters. Sex is for marriage. God's plan is sex is for marriage. But it's not to make you feel ashamed. It's so that you say, I need to get into where God has put me. I'm already holy in Him, so why am I messing around with this stuff? I want to live according to His standards. I want to live according to His way. I want to live according to the way Christ has prescribed. And it's not like the way around us. The world is in a mess. It's even unsure of whether there's boys and girls anymore. It's really confused over something as simple as gender. And it says, in the beginning, God made us male and female. He made us. It's a basic identity of who we are. But you see, the enemy likes to come in with lies and why? Why would he do that? I mean, if you meet somebody who is gender fluid or transgender, I don't want to cause them to feel, it's not my job to make them feel ashamed and rejected. It's my job to be like Jesus sitting next to the woman at the well, who was a woman in great rejection. It's my job to sit next to them and talk to them about God loves them. So that there is an opportunity for them to change. Not us an opportunity to judge, but an opportunity for them to change. The problem is the world's forgotten that we can love people, we can care for people, we can walk with people who we disagree with. It's dividing itself into smaller and smaller groups. I don't agree with them, so I can't be with them. Of course you can. The Archbishop last night talked of church unity, Christians united in Christ. There will never be, I don't think anyway, maybe that's my lack of faith, but I don't think there will ever be a unity of theology. There will always be disagreements. There will always be disagreements of practice, basically because God is so creative, there's always going to be different ways of doing things. Here, we do this because we believe this is how God has led us to worship. God forbid we should ever feel we're better than one of the other congregations in this town. We just try to live as God has called us to live. I mean, I happen to think this is the best church in town, but if there was another one, yeah. But I hope everybody in every congregation feels this is the best place because this is where God's called me to be. And we don't go to somewhere out of loyalty or disobedience or obedience. We go to the place that God has called us to be at. And it's that discernment of understanding, that's where God wants me. That's where God is going to equip me. That's where God's going to train me. That's where I'm going to be lifted up and trained by God. That's where I'm going to be someone who can make a difference because God is in me and I know He's in me. That church is where I go in like a pussycat and I walk out like a lion. I'll go there. That's where the Holy Spirit wants me. Kate and I spent years thinking we could change a church because the Holy Spirit was in us and we were full of God and we loved that. It didn't change anything because it will only change if the leadership is ready. You'll be bashing your head against the wall if the leadership doesn't want to change. You'll just end up in frustration. The only way a church will change where the leadership is not ready is when there are other Christians praying for that leadership, for that leadership to get a revelation from God and change in that way. And we'll love them anyway. That's why it's so easy to pray for the church, because we want everyone to be in love with Jesus. Whatever other stuff is going on, I see the Holy Spirit moving in all these different congregations. So who am I to say, I'm having nothing to do with that one? You know, I'm going to stick with what I believe the Holy Spirit has said. I'm going to stick with what I believe the Word says. But when my brother disagrees with me fervently, I don't need to cut myself off. I just need to stick with what I know and still honor him because of the fact that he believes in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I'm not talking about linking up and saying we're one with every kind of belief. I'm just talking about the believers. We are called to love everyone of every belief. But that's another story for another time. Okay, I'm taking longer than I thought. Nothing new there. This for me, this week, and it might not be so for you. Some of you are so blessed in that you're new Christians and you haven't learned all the wrong stuff yet. But this has really blessed me this week. A believer does not have the heart attitude. He has to break through to heaven to bring Christ down into this life. I already have the breakthrough. Amen, 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 amen. That doesn't mean I don't pray. Jesus taught us, ask, seek, knock, and it shall be given to you. Of course we pray. But we pray from the position of having the breakthrough. The same way we don't try and make ourselves holy because we are holy. We don't make ourselves righteous because we have been made righteous. Amen, amen, amen. It's grace. Grace doesn't mean I don't have to do anything anymore. Grace doesn't mean I sit around like a pussycat licking my fur. It means I go out like a lion to live according to his word and his way. So, where should we go? I tell you what, we are going to go to Nehemiah. It's even on there. And we've actually got there. Back to Nehemiah chapter 4. And now I know I've probably tried to preach from this chapter 3 times now, maybe 4. But we're going there. The book, the Bible is even open on it. Ta-da! Now, if you're not familiar with this story, we don't have the time to go through it, and I do apologize for that. If you want to catch up with it, you just look for all the podcasts with It's All Beyond Me online, and you can catch up with everything. So we're going to jump right in the story this week, but the very brief summary is Nehemiah is leading the Jewish people to build the walls around Jerusalem, because the walls are broken down, and therefore the temple, which is symbolic of the presence of God, well, it is the presence of God in amongst his people, is vulnerable and at risk of attack to the enemy. So the parallel with today's church is making sure that the walls of his word and his spirit, the walls of salvation, are firmly built around his congregation to guard the presence of God amongst us. Okay, so God has been calling us to build these walls of salvation. That's why he's been doing this I am enough business, because this is part of that wall, because shame and failure smashes down the wall. You just don't feel good enough to be a Christian, and it's a lie from the pit. And in this story of Nehemiah, as he does this, the enemy comes in to stop that wall being built, and he does that today, and he does it sneakily. He sneaks in and does it. Nehemiah had 3 main figures who were at the head of all his enemies. He had Sambalat, he had Tobiah, and he had Gershom. Sambalat was the more obvious enemy. He was right up front. His name means sin, the one whom the god Sin has vivified, which means like an animated puppet of evil, his name literally means. Bit of a crude interpretation, but that's what it means. He was more obviously the enemy, so when he says stuff, it's not nice, it's not good, it's very destructive, but at least you know that's come from the enemy. Those ones are easy to deal with. They sometimes still floor us. Feelings of shame. We know it's wrong, but they can still floor us. But there is no shame in Christ. It's what it says there in Romans, if we carried on in that chapter 10. So, Sambalat's the more obvious one. You've got Gershom, And his name is an Arabic name, which means like downpour of rain. And for me, Gershom speaks of the way the enemy tries to attack us. One of the major battlefields is in our minds. And we see a plague of mental health issues. There is no shame in mental health issues. Don't hear me wrong. There is no shame. There's no shame in being sick. There is no shame in it, but we need to be right with God. We need to open the gift of healing. Just as we don't need to pray for a breakthrough, we're not begging God to heal someone. The healing is there. We just need to believe and release it. So say to somebody we need to believe is not to condemn them, it's to diagnose the answer, but there is no shame in it. It's a much better way of looking at it than saying sometimes people are healed by God and sometimes they're not. What a fickle Lord that is. The healing is in the redemption. The healing is in the cross. It's there. The logical way to look at, well, sometimes God heals and sometimes God doesn't heal, it would be just as logical to say sometimes God saves and sometimes he doesn't. And we'd never know we were saved. He's a God that says, this is my way. Walk in it. So therefore, breakthrough, healing, we have it. We don't always experience it. How do we experience it? We learn to walk with Jesus and unwrap it. Our faith increases. But we don't need to be ashamed of the fact that we're not seeing, as it says in Acts, extraordinary miracles every day. Rather than be ashamed of that, we rejoice in what we see there and say, I've got that, so I'm going to walk with Jesus until I see it happening regularly. Because that's what he's got for me. I don't need to feel bad about it. I just want to see it. So here in Nehemiah, you've got Gershom, that downpour of negativity. Oh, not good enough. I'll never do this. This is much too hard for me. All that kind of thinking or actual mental health issues is all part of that as well. Ah, hallelujah. Ron, seeing you sitting there, I've just remembered, don't let us forget, we need to pray for you. You're off to India on mission trip. We mustn't forget. Don't let me forget. Ron just had a momentary panic there because the other Ron is sitting right behind him. It's a word from the Lord, Ron. You're off to India. We have two Rons. Two Ron. Now, the other one is Tobiah, and his name means God is good. And sometimes that's the most sneaky way of the enemy. He actually uses those who are good. If you like, those who are Christians, other Christians, even potentially leaders, or our husbands or our wives, perhaps intentionally, perhaps unintentionally, but they get used by the enemy to distract us, to pull us away, to cause us to move away from the purposes of God. It can happen. A leader can be too harsh in bringing correction. A Christian brother can walk out of your life, and it can be like, I thought, does it all mean anything anymore? What happened there? Is it all unreal? And these kind of things get in and eat away at those walls. They smash the walls down. And once the walls are down, the enemy comes in and destroys the presence of God. Can we not believe the lie that because this is a church that is believing and believing to be on the cutting edge and bringing Christ into the nation, that because we are that, we will be subject to enemy attack? So sometimes the solution is stop doing that for a while and go and live a peaceful life in the mountains of Scotland. If the wall is breached, what does the enemy do? Gets in there. So don't think running away works. It does not work. There may be a temporary peace while the enemy regathers, but the enemy will come through the hole that you've left behind. All right, it's a kind of sneaky lie that I've come across in some believers. I need some time out from church. You know, if I step back from the front line, the enemy will leave me alone for a while. He's not merciful. He doesn't think, oh, poor dears, I'll give him a break. His eyes are full of hatred. He looks at your suffering and rejoices in your suffering. So if there's a hole in the wall, he's coming through. He may, because he's sneaky, withdraw for a while so that you think, this works. I've withdrawn, and it's all right. He's just waiting for his moment. Honestly, the safest place to be is in his presence. The safest place to be is with God. The safest place to be is with Christian believers who you can count as brothers and sisters. The ones that can walk with you when you do stumble. The ones that you can talk to and say, I felt terrible in this situation. I felt so ashamed. You don't want them to say, well, you shouldn't feel ashamed because Pastor Paul says that doesn't exist. That's not really going to help you at that moment. What you want is someone to lift you up and get placed back into the position of believing that there is no shame in Christ. You see, sometimes you tell people there's no shame in Christ and they feel ashamed because they're feeling ashamed. Because the preacher just said there's no shame in Christ. So therefore they're failing. So therefore they get ashamed of being ashamed. And what you've got is the enemy using something that was spoken for good to deceive you and drag you away even further. We need to recognize the enemy is evil, nasty. I'm not saying he's big and huge. He goes under our feet. But sometimes we just open the door and say, come in for a cup of tea, Satan. Yeah, we really don't need to do that. We need to stay firm in God's word. But when we struggle, and when we fail, and when we feel bad, and when we feel ashamed, and when we feel depressed, we need one another. It's not that you won't ever feel like that. Of course you will. You're a human being. Look at the heroes of God. How many of them at times struggle? Look at Elijah after fantastic victory over the enemy who's hiding in a cave, feeling sorry for himself. Just that one story alone should show us that we don't need to think, oh, I'm failed because I feel like that. Everyone gets like that. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane got to the point of saying, I don't know if I can face this, take this cup from me. And immediately he snatches it and says, no, I want your will, Lord. Even Jesus is reaching that point of, I don't know if I can do this. Even Jesus is saying to his disciples, please stay awake and pray for me. Jesus said that. Jesus needed people. Jesus was reaching those kind of points. He never ventured over into unbelief and sin, of course. But we need one another. You don't need somebody who says, you know, you say, I had this terrible experience and it made me feel so awful. And then they say, yes, mind you, this happened to me and it was much worse. Isn't that horrible when that happens? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't even when you think it in your head. I do. I can think, oh, this happened to me, it's much worse than what you're telling me. Don't say anything. Because you don't really know, because you're not them. You don't really know what they expect. Of course your experience was worse, you experienced it. You didn't experience their experience, they did. Don't ever say to somebody, oh, what happened to me was far worse. And be very wise at sharing any story of similarity until you have fully affirmed them in who they are in Christ. Because you won't be helping. In fact, you'll be boasting. So, we're still in Nehemiah, aren't we? Yeah, that's right. We haven't actually read any of it, but we have talked about Sanballat, Gibeah, and Geshem again. But it's so important. This is a church of freedom. This is a church of victory. This is a church of overcoming. It is not a church of shame. But every time you preach victory, overcoming, and living in God, there can be some people sitting in the room who feel ashamed because they feel they're not. I'm not talking about something you've got to achieve. I'm talking about something you have and learn to do it. You don't have to fight for a breakthrough. You have a breakthrough. You don't have to fight for holiness. You are holy. You don't have to fight to be gorgeous. You are gorgeous. The correct word more really from Ephesians is masterpiece. But that's the general gist of the idea. You are God's masterpiece. A masterpiece is a gorgeous painting to look at. George looks at George? Where'd that come from? God looks at you. I am sorry, Lord. Our God is not called George. I really don't know where that came from. God looks at you. And says, you are my masterpiece. He doesn't make any bad ones. So, the enemy, Tobiah, Sanballat, are mocking God's people relentlessly to get them to give up. Most of that mocking in your life will happen in your head. And it's not always demonic. Sometimes it's just you. We can be our own worst enemy. We can mock ourselves. How foolish we are. And they pray, they say, hear us, O God, for we are despised by the enemy. They're not saying we are despised, they're saying we are despised by them. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Listen, when those lies come in, don't be nice about it. Be rude about it. Say, I am not having the enemy speak to me in this way. Get out of my life. I am precious. I am honored by God, and I am going to serve Jesus because he has made me his son, or the son of the Father. Get angry with it, like they did here. Turn back their insults on their own heads. The demons that wish for stuff that's from the pit of hell deserve to be in hell, so send them there. And the thoughts that come into your head, well, don't get angry with yourself, but dismiss them firmly. And if they come back, dismiss them firmly. And if they come back, dismiss them firmly. And when you fail, don't wallow in a pit of self-pity and shame. Get up and say, I'm sorry, God, I've failed. Thank you that you died for me to set me free from this. Because the only way you can walk in victory is to overcome failure. You can only be courageous if you overcome fear. You can only live in victory if you overcome failure. One failure is not the end of all. Two failures is not the end of all. Jesus is the end and the beginning of all, and he overcome all failure. So when you fail, you say, I am sorry, God. This was not right. I was wrong. You are right. I repent of this. I am going to walk in holiness and righteousness. What other way do you want to live? Any other way of walking, any other way of living, ultimately will weaken that wall around your life and the wall around all of us. Because we're all in this together. We all rejoice together. We all, to some extent, suffer together. Like your body. When something's wrong in your body, it might be just, you know, an ingrown toenail, but it's going to affect all of you. It doesn't seem very much. When one of our body is hurting, it does affect us all. Even if you don't know about it, it will affect you in the spirit, which is why we pray for one another and encourage one another and walk with one another. There will always be stuff like that, but we will not accept it, but walk in victory and look to walk in victory and overcome. Now, then, after rebuking the thoughts, rebuking the enemy, they don't dwell there. They don't get lost up in a spiritual battle, because the spiritual battle is another form of distraction. Once you've addressed the enemy, once you've told him to get out, get on with your life. He wants you to focus on him. So if the only focus he can get is like, we need a mega prayer meeting to rebuke the enemy, he'll get you doing that all the time. Our focus is always Jesus. Jesus has defeated the enemy, not us. We're not praying for the breakthrough to come down from heaven. We have the breakthrough. So, what they did, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half the height. They got on with it. We just need to get on with it sometimes. Let's get on and do it. For all the people worked with all their heart. They were a wholehearted people. There's a key. Let's work with all their hearts. Let's give what we've got into it. Not because we make it happen, but because God has made it happen so we can do this. I'm not talking about getting into works. I'm talking about the works that come from knowing who you are. Because you're confident in who you are. Here, a funny comment I heard recently. I'll try and do it without mentioning any names of anything. But one person said of another person that had joined the worship team, it's really nice to see a normal person or one of us up there. And it's like, where's that thinking from? There's no up there. There's no, oh, one of the ordinary ones have gone up there. We're all special. We just do what God gives us to do. You just see them because they're up there. I'm not special more than you. We're all unique. We all have purpose. As a leader, you give me double honor. The word encourages that, but that's not because I'm more special of you. That's because of the anointing that's on me. But it doesn't make me superior, and it doesn't make you inferior. The worship team accepts everyone that comes up and says, I want to have a go. It really does. We've had people in the worship team as BVs that can't sing. We have. Why not? They want to be there. They want to be there in the sense they want to glorify God by being there. I mean, it's probably not a great long-term plan because it's not going to help you. So, and you know, and if you want to come and play lead guitar and you've never picked one up in your life, that's not going to go down too well. You're going to need a bit of practice. You're going to need a bit of learning. But it's not, you can only come if you're a master musician. It's, we take everyone. There's not an elite that serves in the coffee shop. It's the people that said, yeah, I'll help. The people that clean the toilets aren't some specially anointed people with a badge of toilet cleaning. They just say, I'll help. Or do the hoovering. They're just the people leading the children's work. Yes, they're anointed. But they said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll get on with that. I can help there. The street angels aren't an elite of people who we specially selected. They're just us. People that said, I can help. I'll do that. I'm not saying there's never any review. And there's never any, you know, particularly when you're working with children, you know, we do all the proper safety checks and we assess whether we can trust you with the most precious beings in our presence. We value our children. If you say to me, God's told me to preach this Sunday, I'll either say, yeah, you're right. Or I'll say, he hasn't told me that yet. Let's see when he tells me, we'll do that. But how are you getting prepared for that? What are you studying? What are you reading? How are you praying? How are you spending time in his presence? The only way to speak from here is because you've spent time with the Lord. It's the Word and the Spirit. If all you do is study, I don't want you preaching. Don't preach, please. Don't want someone that just studies, because that will just be word. On the other hand, if you're just someone that spends time with the Lord, I don't want no over-explosive Holy Spirit person just here that's just going to let bombs off over the place and not really know whether it's biblical or not. It's the Word and the Spirit. Yeah? I'm coming to the end. You're probably thinking, that's just about time. I really haven't got very far. What is it about Nehemiah? But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. When the enemy sees that we're doing what the Lord has told us to do, when the gaps are being closed, the enemy does get angry. There might be something that goes on. It's expected. But we have the victory. We've not got to reach up and try and pull down the breakthrough. We have it. When the enemy comes up against us, well, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Even if the gates of hell should come against us, they will not prevail. Because we stand on the rock. So they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. What do you do when there's trouble coming against you? We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. You always do this in response to what God says or to what the enemy does. There are two things to do, spiritual and practical. You always pray and you always do. If you just pray, you'll never achieve anything. And if you just do, you'll walk away from God's plan for you and you'll get yourself into trouble if you're dealing with the enemy. It has to be prayer and activity. Has to be. There's no other way. You have to do something with what you're praying. So this is what they do. They pray, but they don't just go into the temple and pray, God, don't let the enemy attack us. They also post a guard. We can't just pray, Lord, look after the children this morning. We send people with them to look after them. We don't have, however much faith you've got, we really don't want to just send the kids off by themselves from age 3 upwards to do whatever they feel like. We know that God says, yes, pray for the children, send some people with them. We pray and we do. So, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, so we're talking about people that should be with them. The strength of the laborers is giving way. And there's so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. Whenever you attempt to do things of God, it will always feel that there's too much rubble. There's too much in the way. And that really just comes us back to it's all beyond me. It is supposed to be beyond us. We do it in Christ. But it always, there will be this temptation. There will be this whispering from others and in your own head. It's too much. It's too much. It's not uncommon to feel like it's too much. It's a time to rejoice, because the only way you can do it then is in Jesus. It doesn't always feel like a time to rejoice, but it genuinely is. I can only do this in Jesus. And then you will do it in Jesus, and you will see the fruit and the glory. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there amongst them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. The enemy will come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. Unless God's people say, you're not coming in. Don't let him in. Listen, I'm out of time. You can have the other 2 points for free. Work with all their heart. And remember the Lord. Comes on a little bit later on. Don't be afraid of them. This is Nehemiah's response. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your home. Why do we have a men's summit? For this very reason here. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Don't moan about it. Don't whinge about it when things aren't right. Fight for it. We need men who will fight. Not literally with fists in the street, but with an attitude that says, I have the breakthrough. And the last one, because I said I'd finish, is that one. And we will finish with it. I'll read it to you. So they've got this plan to fight. The enemies get frustrated because they're doing something about it, but there's still the plan that the enemy are going to attack. So Nehemiah says to everyone, what we'll do is we'll have a trumpet. And whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. In other words, we'll gather together and we'll fight in prayer, and then we'll do it. And that's exactly what Sunday mornings are about, and what Thursday nights are about, what men's summits are about, is a trumpet call goes out every Sunday morning, every Thursday night, every men's summit, every meeting like that, every life team meeting. There is a trumpet call that goes out saying, come, let's gather, let's pray so that we can do it. Let's stand together so we can live it, so that the name of Jesus will be glorified. And all God's people cheered and hollered and said amen. Praise God. I think it's exciting what's happening. I see people's heads going up. What peace there is in knowing, in Christ I am enough. And if I feel ashamed, it has not come from him, and it can be sorted. And if my life isn't right, I can sort that too. Listen, before you go, anyone here who knows they need to get their right life with Christ, get their life right with Jesus this morning, don't go home out the door with your head down. I want you to go home like a lion. If you've never met him, come and see me and I'll introduce you to him. He's awesome. If you do know him and you've been walking around in shame and you don't know what to do next, come and see me and I'll show you how your life can be changed. Don't go without that. If there's a load of people around me, then see one of these other people along the front here. Or talk to the person next to you, because they're all masterpieces. But don't go out like a pussycat. You are not a pussycat. You're a lion. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.